Thanks for joining us today for the Emmanuel Baptist Church podcast with Pastor Kerry Schmidt. We are a Bible-believing, gospel-centered, grace-driven church family in Newington, Connecticut, and we're devoted to loving God, growing together, and serving others. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry, visit ebcnewington.com. Now, here's today's message from Pastor Kerry.
Let's take our Bibles and open them to Acts chapter 1, and I want to invite you to stand together with me as we read the scripture. And as we move forward into the writings of Luke, we finished the Gospel of Luke and we're moving forward into Acts 1 and four sub-themes through this book of the Bible. The first one is restart, experience a new beginning. And I want to tell you what we're going to do today so I don't confuse you. I started wrapping up and going back through all of my preparation last night and this morning. And I had three choices, because you notice the outline, I've got 6 points, right? You guys panic when I have more than two or three, right? Oh no, we're gonna be here forever. So I had three choices. I can rush through and get done at my regular time. I can go long and just order pizza for all of us. Or I can split this in half and take my time. And I opted to go long. So the pizza's gonna show up at about 12, no kidding. I'm going to split this, okay? I'm going to split this. We're going to cover the first 3 points today, and then you're going to have to time out, and you have to promise to come back a week after next, after Morris Glacier. You have to come back next week too, but 2 weeks from now, we will get the last three parts of these first 14 verses. And so let's begin reading in verse 1 of Acts chapter 1. You follow along with me. And remember, as we start to read here, this is a doctor, a Greek doctor named Luke, and he is writing to a friend named Theophilus. And the reason he's writing to that friend is he's trying to substantiate who Jesus is, the fact that he really did resurrect. This is not religious writings. This is a man writing a letter to a friend, helping him understand that there was this other man who came with miraculous power, died on a cross, rose again, and it really happened. And this man, Theophilus, has become a follower of Jesus, but now Luke is strengthening him and building him, and he's telling us the narrative or the storyline of how the disciples continued to follow the resurrected Jesus after he was gone from planet Earth. So that's the book that we're looking at, and that's where we're picking up. So this is his second letter, essentially. The first one was Luke. The second one is Acts. So let's read in verse 1. The former treatise or letter, okay, have I made, O Theophilus, that's his friend. Of all that Jesus, what's the word, church? Began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up, that's the ascension, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also showed himself alive after his passion, his death on the cross, by many infallible proofs, indisputable evidence is what he's saying. Being seen of them for 40 days, Jesus walked around eating, talking, relating in a body for 40 days after his death and resurrection. And speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them, that's the followers of Jesus, that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, you've heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Look up here for a minute. Can you hear them? Now are you going to go into Jerusalem and establish your kingdom? Is this it? Is this what's going to? And Jesus said, not yet. Let's keep reading. He said unto them, verse 7, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. Okay? In other words, it's not your calendar, not your schedule we're operating by. It's the Father's schedule. But, verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses, both unto me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and under the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, by the way, time out, I can just see these disciples as Jesus is going up and they're going, oh no, not again. He's gone again? I mean, you talk about restarting. These guys are really gonna experience a restart like they couldn't imagine. While he had thus spoken, he was taken up. Verse 10, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. And let's read verse 14 out loud. Ready? Begin. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, now focus our hearts and guide my words. Thank you for the privilege to teach your word, your truth. And Lord, I pray that you would bless our study today and in the coming weeks and encourage every heart. There are thousands of needs in this room, spiritually, relationally, practically, financially, in every sense. And there's no way I can address every one of those needs or even be aware of them, but your Holy Spirit can. And now you take your truth spoken from this feeble, insufficient mouth and speak to hearts. Do what only you can do by your grace and by your power and by the work of your Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, last Sunday, while we were worshiping or celebrating the beginning of a new year as a church and talking about vision, there was a 29-year-old man named Gonzalo Montoya Jimenez who was a prisoner at a jail in northern Spain. And Gonzalo was found unconscious in his cell last Sunday. He was presumed dead. He was taken out, taken to the nearby hospital, and there he was examined by three separate forensic doctors. They certified his death. They took him to the morgue. They zipped him up in a bag. They later unzipped him. They marked his body for autopsy. And just as the doctor doing the autopsy was about to begin opening up Gonzalo, he began to snore. And he literally snored himself awake there in the morgue at the hospital. And he is presently conscious and recovering at a hospital in Spain, experiencing what, by any stretch of the imagination, any of us would call a dramatic new beginning in life. They thought he was dead, and he snored himself awake in the morgue. Can you imagine waking up from a long nap, and there's a guy getting ready to cut into you on a table in a morgue? Why should we approach the book of Acts from this vantage point of restarting? Why should we be concerned about a new beginning? Why is this important for all of us, no matter where we are in life or whatever life stage or no matter what your background? All of us can benefit from the new beginning that Jesus wants to give us. And 2018 can be, frankly, a substantial, a legitimate, a substantive new beginning in your life. And let me ask you this, what if your best days are still ahead of you? And I'm not talking about psychobabble or pop psychology or just mindless, pointless, feel-good positivity. I'm talking about substantively in the work and the mind of God, your creator. What if your story on his timeline, what if as he authors your story, the best is yet to come? Of course, that's true when it comes to heaven and the coming kingdom. But what if the most significant days of your life are the days right in front of you? What if the best is still out in front? What if God has a journey for you that will delight you at a new level and bless others in a new way and deeper way, and frankly shock you when you one day look back on this new beginning? I don't know what brought you here or where you are at in life today or why a new beginning might pertain to you, but some are here today sitting in the midst of a past of failure. Are you plagued by the failures of your past? Some of us are processing past pains. Do you need healing from some wound or some abuse or some devastation in your past, some tragedy? Maybe there's some present discouragements. Are you looking at a pool of regrets or letdowns, dreams that went unfulfilled, plans that didn't come together the way you hoped they would come together? Have you come through a season of life where you just say, wait a minute, this was not supposed to happen this way. This wasn't in my script. Maybe you're dealing with present hopelessness. Are you overwhelmed with a sense of lostness? Maybe just confusion. I don't know how I got to where I am. I don't know the next steps I need to take. I don't know where I am in this big picture, grand design thing called life. I don't really know the next steps I need to take. And let me say, the new beginning I'm talking about is not a fake new beginning. Fake new beginnings are a dime a dozen. I'm talking about a real new beginning, and real new beginnings are rare. You see, we're surrounded by this world that always talks positive, that always wants to drive me to self-help books and positivity and not really a genuine new beginning, but something of just what I call happy talk. In other words, whatever can give me some platitudes or some temporary salve or feel good emotions in the moment, whatever makes me feel good and happy in the moment, just happy talk. Tell me what I want to hear, not what I need to hear. Tell me what'll change how I feel now, not what will put me on a long road of really solid footing and the right journey for me. Even this week, I've come across a couple of authors that in various business manuals or self-help books or personal success, that genre of writing, they say things like this: you're the master of your own destiny. You know, the idea is you join Audible or you get a podcast and you put your earbuds in, you get to the gym or you get someplace where you can be, and you're listening to these positivity talks, you know, the latest leadership gurus, the latest psychobabble guys, and you're the maker of your destiny. You can be the best you that you can be. One line I heard this week is, good luck is the new currency of life and you can make your own luck. I want to go, wait, time out. Isn't that what luck is? By virtue of definition, isn't luck something you don't control? It's just this mindless, pointless, not substantive, just happy talk. You can achieve your dreams. You can be whoever you want to be. Just follow your heart. Just follow your passions. And if you've been down that road more than once, you have begun to understand what another business book recently released says. And that business book says, actually, don't follow your passion. Wait a minute. I'm really getting confused. Literally, the authors of this book say, actually, recent business and personal success and leadership studies reveal that following your passion or following your heart is actually the most legitimate recipe for disaster and letdown and discouragement that you could possibly put together. So these authors say, whatever you do, don't follow your passion. Don't just follow your heart. So maybe you've tried all this, self-help, psychobabble, about your passion, and maybe you're sitting here today wondering, is there something real? Is there something genuine and lasting where I can find that restart, that new beginning? Is there a true new beginning? All the people we're gonna study, all the events and circumstances we're gonna study in the book of Acts, you have to realize they are experiencing a radical new beginning. Not one that they even would have chosen by their own scripting, certainly not one of their passions, certainly not following their hearts. God intervened and disrupted their lives and their scripts and their plans and their ideas, totally flipped them over and told them, all of your ideas are wrong, all of your assumptions are wrong, your assumptions, your imagination is not even real. Here is reality, here is truth, and in light of this new truth, now there's a new beginning. Now there's a total restart for your whole life. And they never imagined to be walking the road they're walking as we open the Bible to Acts chapter 1. And by the way, these are not superheroes. They're not bionic Christians. They're not anything other than normal, regular, everyday people like you are and like I am, limping through life, trying to get by. And in fact, in first century, just getting by, just surviving would have been much more difficult than it even is today in 21st century America. So these believers of Jesus, these followers of Jesus, are being led on a road they never would have dreamed of, into a purpose they never could have conceived. In a million years, they're the last people that would have ever expected God to choose them, to use them to do something radical and global and eternal. And they're facing a restart of cosmic proportions. And from this day, Acts chapter 1 day forward, nothing about their lives, nothing about their values, their mindset, their beliefs, nothing about them is going to ever be the same. From this day forward, God's going to write an entirely new story. By the way, as we journey through these four themes this year through the book of Acts, this is just a sidebar to this study, but let me explain this. There's a lot of ways you can take paths through the Bible that are consistent with the teaching of the text. You can take an academic path through the book of Acts and really study the theology of local church life and outreach philosophy and the themes of the Holy Spirit and really look at the doctrines like you're looking at a window instead of through the window. We could take a church practical path through the book of Acts where we examine the church and the work of missions. And to some degree, that'll be there no matter what. But in other words, you could theme the whole series on what is a healthy church and what does global missions look like. But as I began to prepare for the new year, God said, no, take a different journey, take a different applicational journey through the book of Acts and make it personal. Look at these players, look at these disciples and these new church members and these new Christians as individuals and take a personally applying journey through the book of Acts. And so rather than broad local church philosophy and missions philosophy and these things, we're going to actually really take a personal journey through the book of Acts this year. And I think that will make it dramatically come alive in your individual life. And I want to say this, the familiarity that we have sometimes, and if you're new, this doesn't apply to you, but sometimes if you've been a Christian for a number of years and you've read and you've taken through this, or maybe you've taken a class on this, the familiarity we have with these stories and with some of these key verses will numb us or dull us to the present 3D reality, the jolting, shocking new beginning that these regular people were having in these moments. We can just cruise through this like it's an academic exercise to read the Bible because that's what Christians do. And we'll just check it off on our list that we, you know, have exposited through these verses. And what we really want to do is say, Jesus, you're real. You resurrected. That's real. These people were totally reoriented by that resurrection and by that reality. And you led them on a new beginning. So God, appropriate that to my life. In a relational, in a dynamic, in a real, in an organic way, God, make these truths real to me. So these Jesus followers, listen, we're stepping into a vital, dependent, every day is a surprise kind of life. Everything they imagined, if you went back 2 weeks or 3 weeks or 4 weeks from this moment, everything they had imagined about their future, everything they had envisioned about their stories unfolding, none of it was real, none of it still remains, and now the future is all new because of what Jesus is doing and telling them in this passage. It's a faith walk, it's an uncertain walk, it is an adventure with God Almighty. This restart is not going to be mapped out before them. It is a daily, reliant, step-by-step, dependent, relational journey. It's this, I wonder what God's going to do today. I wonder what Jesus is going to do this week and this month and this year in my life. And can I say right now in this moment, Acts chapter 1, what we're going to see today is Jesus wants his followers for the moment to stand still. He wants them to wait. He wants them to step back and process all these events that have been happening, and he wants them to wait for a triggering event that's gonna then compel them into motion. He'll soon say, don't just stand here, go do something. But today, he's going to say what the subtitle of the message is, don't just do something, stand there. And so the very first step on the new beginning is for Jesus to say, don't just go do something. In other words, don't follow your heart, don't follow your passion, don't put together your own plans, don't launch into this, even if it's for God, by your own script or your own understanding. For the moment, stand there, wait, and listen to what God is going to do and how he's going to prepare you. So today, in the time remaining, I'm going to invite you to let's stand still for a moment. And that's one of the reasons I don't want to rush through this. Rather than just doing something, rather than just tickling our ears with happy talk about a new beginning, let's dig a little deeper. Let's make sure this isn't just more Oprah and positivity. Let's make sure this isn't just another self-help journey. Let's stop and let's take inventory based on what we see in this chapter, and let's consider how Jesus readjusted his followers. Let's consider how the information he gave them and the things he called and led them to do and the context in which he placed them. Let's consider all that he's going to say to them. And I want to begin in the introduction still with the idea of agenda, that you have an agenda and God has an agenda. I have an agenda for my life and God has an agenda for my life. And the question we're going to ask in the beginning here is, who is writing the new beginning? Who's writing your restart? Is it going to be you? Or is it going to be someone that's a lot smarter and wiser and more powerful than you? Are you going to write your new beginning, or is the most creative, infinite, loving, awesome mind ever going to write your new beginning? You who doesn't know the future, you who doesn't understand what will even happen and transpire tomorrow, do you really have the capacity to write a new beginning? Do you really have the knowledge base, the wisdom, the experiential context? Do you really have the kind of infinite knowledge and wisdom and understanding that it takes to write a future? Or should you really step back and maybe let someone smarter and wiser and better and kinder and more loving than you write that new beginning? You see, there's a big difference between me writing my new beginning and God writing it. There's a big difference between my agenda and God's agenda. You see, my agenda, my script, my story is just my imagination. It's my idea of what I want to have happen, what I think will make me happy. But God's is actually reality. In other words, if God writes your story, it's a guaranteed thing. He knows all the possible outcomes of every decision. He's way ahead of you. He's way behind you. He's everywhere and omniscient and all-powerful, and his heart is better and more infinitely loving and good than yours or mine could ever be. And so God says, hey, why don't you set aside that imagination and let reality take over? Instead of reinventing yourself every few years, instead of continually coming up with a new imagination because your last one let you down, why not see that cycle? Why not break that cycle and stop trusting your imagination and see it as fragile and as fairy tale-ish as it really is? Secondly, my agenda or my script is, frankly, it's disappointing. But God's is fulfilling. Now, I'm not saying that life is trouble-free when you walk with Jesus. Jesus said, in this world, you shall have tribulations. But then he said, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. So in other words, he's saying, I can fulfill you even when life is broken, even when things do come unraveled circumstantially, even when things go poorly, nothing can take me away, nothing can usurp my purposes or my sovereignty or power or presence in your life. You can never lose me, I can never let go of you. And so when I come into your life to write your story, Jesus says, it's a permanent reality and it's going to be a fulfilling reality. The next thing I wrote down is that my agenda is so, so small, but God's is so big. In other words, if I were going to write my story or write my future, it would just be kind of limited to my little perspective and my immediate context and the things that I can see right out in front of me, and I would way underestimate how good God would be to me, how comprehensive his ideas are, how infinite his mind is. I would way downplay my potential by his grace and the supernatural things he would want to do in me and through me. You see, I'm just this insufficient being, but when an all-sufficient God and an all-powerful God steps into that story becomes big on a cosmic scale. So whatever new beginning you have for yourself. It's just an imagination. It's going to be disappointing. It's very small. It's temporary. Mine is temporary. God's is eternal. Whatever new beginning, whatever story God wants to write in your life this year and next year, listen, if it's from his heart and his mind, it matters forever. It matters eternally. Whereas mine is probably just going to get me that next pay raise or that bonus I've been hoping for, or maybe that degree so I can get a new job, so I can buy a little better house and get a new car. And mine's going to be very short-sighted, very limited, and very temporary, because 3 years from now, I'm still going to be paying on that car, but it's already going to be stained and broken and dented. Mine is going to be momentarily significant, but God's agenda, God's story, or re-beginning, new beginning for me, will be forever significant. Mine will just be this fleeting happiness, this unattained, I can't really hold on to that happiness. God's will put a deep joy in me that I can't lose. It really will be deeply joyful. My agenda will be visible. It's only what I can see and calculate. God's agenda is going to be about faith and where he'll lead me and the adventures he has yet to unfold for me. Mine is going to be based on my understanding. His is on his infinite understanding. Mine is natural, and God's is supernatural. So why this new beginning? Basically, to align my life with God's story. To align my heart and my journey and my steps and my tomorrow, my temporal world, my short view with God's long view. And I want to say this morning, church. The author of reality wants to be the author of your story. And if you let him, you're in for a new beginning. You're in for a new restart that will take you, sustain you, and transform you into eternity and into heaven itself. And it is possible to truly and thoroughly experience this new beginning like these followers of Jesus did, but only if Jesus writes the story. Only if Jesus writes that new beginning. Only if you align with him as your ultimate savior and the author of that story. Everything else is a fairy tale. Everything else is fake. It's a fictional narrative that we create for ourselves that never materializes the way we envisioned it. And if you're young going, don't take my dreams, pastor, I've got this whole script mapped out for me. Let me do you a favor. Pause, go to somebody 20 years older than you at least and ask them this question. So tell me, did your life turn out exactly like you thought it would? And there they all laughed. And it wasn't a happy laugh. Did you notice that? Everybody 20 years older in the room would go back to their 20-year younger self and say, buckle up. You're not as autonomous. You're not as smart. You're not as ready as you think you are. And by the way, everybody 20 years older would turn around to their 20-year younger self and say, please don't do this your way. Spare me the pain. Please do this with Jesus. Please let him write the story. You can't imagine how your 20-year journey is going to be differently scripted and in a better, far better way if you will let Jesus write the story. 1 Corinthians 2:9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. The story that God has for you, the story that God wants to write, the new beginning, is not anything you could even fathom or imagine or comprehend, much less script out for yourself. And it is for those that love him. It is for those that say, God, I'm in. I want that story. As unsettling and fearful and faith-filled and unpredictable as it is, God, I know 20 and 30 and 40 years from now, and I know a million years from now, in heaven, I'm going to look back and I'm going to be glad that I let you write the story, or I will wish I had. One of the two. So Jesus here gives his followers six principles or six realities that kind of calibrated their new beginning, kind of set in motion the new beginning on his track. His script began with six big pillars, if you will. And I want to give you the first three in the time we have remaining, okay? You ready? Now that we know, we're talking about not psychobabble, not happy talk, not positivity and self-help manuals. We're talking about the most substantive new beginning that you could have in the most ultimate reality written by the author of all reality, who cares about you and loves you so intimately, so personally, so up close that he says, I want to save you, I want to redeem you, I want to recover you and transform you, and I want to change you personally and those around you, and I want to do something through you that matters eternally. So how did Jesus recalibrate and reset these totally displaced, confused, worried, fearful, anxious people that we come to in the early part of Acts and in the end of Luke? First, here it is. Write it down. Jesus is only the beginning, or Jesus is only beginning. Would you say that out loud with me and say it strong? Ready? Go. Jesus is only beginning. So, 24 chapters of Luke over 2 years, we follow Jesus Christ in person through the villages and towns of Galilee for about 18 months, and then for about 6 or 8 months through the villages and towns of Judea, preaching the gospel, inviting people to believe on him, healing and extravagantly loving and pouring himself out in sacrificial, generous grace, giving himself as God in the flesh to everybody who would want him. And we followed these people that followed Jesus, and some of them said, I'm all in, call me a disciple. I'm going all in, Jesus. I'm all yours. I'm with you. I'm following you. And some of them followed him from a distance saying, I'm not quite all in, but I'm intrigued. I'm interested. Jesus, and who you are and what you're doing, and you really seem different to me. And then there were those that followed from a greater distance who said, we hate you, Jesus, because you're deconstructing our constructed realities, our fake realities. You're deconstructing my income stream. You're deconstructing my security and my significance and my fame and my power. And that's the religious cartel in Jerusalem. And they were angry at Jesus. And so by the end of Jesus' life at 33, he walks to Jerusalem. He set his face. He goes to Jerusalem voluntarily, knowing they've plotted to kill him. He offers them himself his life. He lays down on a cross. He opens his palms. He's crucified. His disciples are flummoxed. They're devastated. They're at a total loss. This wasn't supposed to happen. They hit the low of all lows. They're more despairing and more depressed and more discouraged. They can't see it tomorrow. 3 days later, he appears, he's up, he's alive, he's awake. He didn't snore to life, he rose to life. And he wasn't asleep, he was all the way dead, and he was all the way back to life in that body, still showing the piercings on his hands and the wounds in his side and feet, still walking in a physical, literal, bodily resurrection, eating, talking, living, breathing, like we said, with infallible proof for 40 days, seen of hundreds of people, a validated, resurrected God, man came back to life. And so Luke says in verse 1, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, and of all that Jesus began to do and teach. Now here's the implication. In this letter to his friend, Luke says, hey, Theophilus, you know that former letter that I wrote you about Jesus' life? Hey, guess what, Theophilus? That was just the beginning. Jesus' ascension was not the end. That was really just the beginning of Jesus' work. In fact, Jesus himself said to the disciples, I'm going to be with you from this moment forward, not bodily, but spiritually, by the presence of my spirit. I'm going to be with you in a very real, in a very powerful, in a very combustible, life-compelling, sustaining way. I'm going to be with you. This is real. And Luke is writing to Theophilus saying, Theophilus, Jesus was just beginning. He's got a lot that he's still going to do, and he's alive, and he's really alive, infallibly, provably alive. And Theophilus, don't look at this just as a historical narrative. Look at this as a real continuing story of which you, Theophilus, are a part, and in which Jesus still wants to work and write the script of your life. And so the first component here that I want to give you is, when it comes to your story, Jesus is, yeah, the beginning, but he is only beginning in your life. And another way to say it, maybe that when you start over, when you kick the restart button with Jesus, that's just the beginning of a whole lot of things he's going to do in and through and for and around you related to his work and his interest in your life. So Jesus being alive from the dead gave this new information, this new credibility to everything he said and everything he did and to who he claimed to be. In other words, not just a good man, not just a good teacher, not a philosopher, not a founder of a religion, not someone who's saying, this is the way to God, this is the way to happiness, this is the way to goodness, this is the way to higher consciousness. No, not even the founder of a system of religion. Jesus is a resurrected body, a real person saying, I am God. Not there's the way to God, I am God, I am the way to God, and I am for you, and I am with you, and I am alive, and we've got a lot of work to do in you, on you, and through you, so let me have my way here. We're just getting started. And I don't know where you are. I don't know what you're looking back on, failures, regrets, pains, problems. I don't know what you came in here carrying. I want to just say, if you're walking with Jesus through life, he's just beginning with you. And so don't give up. Don't get discouraged. And if you've never trusted him as Savior, let him come into your life. Like I said earlier, he's the only thing you can't lose in life. His love, his acceptance, his forgiveness is the only thing you can't earn or pay for, and the only thing you can never lose. You can accept it by grace. And then Philippians 1:6 says, once you've accepted it, you can be confident of this very thing, that he, Jesus, which hath begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So we're not talking about a temporary new beginning that 2 years from now you're going to be disappointed over and you have to find another new beginning. Maybe we'll try Hinduism next time. Maybe we'll try Buddhism. Maybe we'll try Wicca. You know, maybe we'll try self-help. Maybe I'll get a therapist. Listen. You come to Jesus Christ and you start over for real on his foundation and you never have to start over again. It is the most ultimate beginning ever, okay? So it is real, it is substantive, but it is by grace and through faith. Look at Ephesians 2, 8, I'll just read it to you. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, for by grace are you saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, there's a fundamental difference between you restarting you and Jesus giving you a restart. There's a fundamental difference between all of the self-help, whether it's religious or philosophical, and a real relationship with Jesus. That fundamental difference is all the other systems of religion, all the other philosophies and ideologies say essentially, help yourself. Save yourself. Figure it out, fix yourself, and start over. And if you do that once, it can be almost exciting. If you do it twice, it's a little less exciting. By the third time, you're going, is this all there is? And by the fourth time, you're frankly depressed. And you're looking for numbing mechanisms or a painkiller in life. So the fundamental difference is the religious systems of our day, the traditions of our day, the philosophies of our day, the psychologies of our day say, help yourself. Get in touch with a deeper you, a new you. Get in touch with a higher power. Get in touch with a spirit guide. Help yourself by leveraging whatever power you have to, or whatever power you can harness in the universe. Just bend it to your will and make your own future and help yourself. And Jesus came to these followers and said, you can't help yourself. And if you try, you're going to fail. I'm the only one who can help you. I'm the only answer, I'm the only solution, I'm the only salvation. And he says in Ephesians that salvation comes by his grace through faith in him, and that it is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. You don't work for it, it's already been done, the work is done. You accept it, you receive it. And then in verse 10, Paul said, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Created in Christ Jesus. That's the moment of salvation. And the moment you're saved, the moment you say, Jesus, I want you in my life as my Savior, resurrected God-man who paid for my sins on a cross and conquered death, come into my life now, today, and save me. And that moment, you are what this verse says, created in Christ Jesus. Your faith, his grace, the gift of God births you and makes you a new creature instantaneously. Talk about a new beginning. And that's not psychobabble. That's not opening a fortune cookie that says, the best is yet to come. I have a little fortune cookie thing sitting on my desk in there. You say, I thought you didn't put any faith in any of those. I don't, but I got one that said, the best is yet to come. And I'm reminded, but the Chinese guy in a fortune cookie factory didn't manufacture the best yet to come, right? So there's fake restarts and there's genuine restarts. And Jesus says, hey, this is the most genuine one. When you are created in me, I begin a work in you and you become, verse 10, my workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works that we should walk in them, he says. So Jesus is only beginning and he's only the beginning for the great story that God wants to write in your life. Very quickly, write the second one down. And that is Jesus is in for the long game. And we're gonna stop with number two, okay? So we're almost there. I don't wanna lose you right now. Jesus is in for the long game. Now we live in a culture that says we want quick results. Quick results. I wanna lose weight fast. I wanna look good right now. I wanna work out twice and look like the cover of some fitness magazine, okay? Some of you are going, I already look like that. I don't need to work out. Okay, whatever. You keep telling yourself the happy talk. Okay. We want to get in line and we want our food right now. We want our coffee right now. If we've got to wait more than a second or two for a web page to load, we are like, what's wrong with this thing? If it's not instant, it's broken in our vernacular, in our culture, in context. If we don't get it right now, it's broken. But can I tell you something? Jesus is not in a hurry when it comes to remaking you and writing your story. And so he doesn't just give them this new information that, hey, I'm just getting started. I'm just beginning, okay? The second piece of really important information is I'm not in a hurry, all right? And I think the disciples at this point are still anticipating. Any time now, he's gonna set up this new kingdom. Even when he went up into heaven, the angel said, hey, he's gonna come back. I think they're thinking like next week he'll be back. 2,000 years later, we're still going, next week he's gonna be back. He's gonna be back, okay, no doubt, all right? We'll see that next week, all right? But we're finding out, and we found out, but they found out in a more painful way, he's just not in a hurry. He's got a whole lot that he's gonna do between now and then, and I'm a part of that story. So look at verse 4. Being assembled together with them, Jesus, that is, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. And I love this. He had told them they're gonna be witnesses. He's gonna tell them again they're gonna be witnesses and to spread this gospel through the whole earth and preach the gospel to every creature. But listen, in this moment he says, don't do anything. In this moment he says, go back and sit still and wait. And I'm telling you, that is against my nature. How about yours? Man, when I look at that goal sheet that we put together, I break out in a cold sweat. I'm like, we gotta get moving on some of this stuff. And the last 5 years, if I've learned anything, it is that every time I try to get it, I get moving, God, I get ahead of God, and God like reaches out, grabs me by the nape of the neck, and jerks me back and says, hey, are you gonna do this or am I gonna do this? Why don't you strap up in your car seat in the back and let me drive? That's what he says to me, okay? Here's your binky, here's your bottle. Why don't you strap up and take a nap and watch what I'm about to do, okay? And every time I get ahead of him and pushing for my way, I get stressed and worried and fearful and overwhelmed and burdened. But every time he straps me back in my car seat and gives me my binky, I find rest. And I wake up and find out we got there somehow. God drove. God got us there. And so it is in your story. He says to these disciples, don't do anything right now. Just stand there. You're gonna wreck it if you try to do something right now. You're gonna destroy. You're gonna get in my way. You're gonna mess this up. If you take this into your hands, and you take even my good purposes and try to make them happen your way, you're gonna wreck it. And one of the big things about the Christian life, and especially a new beginning, is stay out of God's way. Get out of God's way, let him be God, let him lead, follow him, and get out of his way and let him direct the steps that you intend to take. And don't lose confidence in his direction and guidance when he doesn't operate by your timeline. He says to the disciples, are we gonna have the kingdom now, Jesus? There they are, jumping. Is now the time for the kingdom? No. Oh, can't you see him? Strap up in the car seat, boys. Here's your binkies. Go to Jerusalem. Sit for a while. Wait for a while. He says, you can have confidence in my power, but you cannot have control of the timeline. You can have confidence in my presence, but you cannot control the chronological order of things. I'm in charge of the timeline. You're in charge of being confident in me. You can trust me. You can rest in me. And there's some things you need to learn, some things you need to receive. There's some preparation for the journey. And I will say, Hebrews 10, the writer of Hebrews is writing, if it's Paul, he's writing to these Hebrew Christians, and they were getting discouraged in their journey, and they were not seeing the progress they wanted to see. And life got harder before it got better. And suddenly, they were confused and perplexed. And why is it taking so long for Jesus to come back? And why is it taking so long to grow spiritually? And what is God really doing? And he says in Hebrews 10 and verse 35, cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for you have need of patience. God, I don't want patience. You got to wait. Patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. So here's my point. In God's journey, there are waiting times. And there are working times. There are cultivating seasons when you don't know that a whole lot is happening, but it's happening under the soil at the seedbed of your life. And there are harvesting seasons when you can suddenly see the fruit of a long season of planting and a long season of cultivating and a long season of waiting, painfully, painstaking, waiting. Suddenly, when you least expect it, there's fruit, and it was worth waiting for. It was worth not giving up on God's processes and not falling away from God's cultivating grace. There are times of preparation and times of results. Experiencing a new beginning will require intense, willing, free will, surrendered patience. So, church, there is no greater new beginning. There's no more authentic new beginning or sustainable, explosive, radical new beginning than the new beginning you have when you trust Jesus as Savior, or the new beginning when you say, okay, Jesus, I've been writing this story for too long on my own. And how many Christians say, Jesus, I want you to be my Savior. I don't want to go to hell. I want forgiveness of sins. Please save me, but now bug off so I can write my own story. And if that's you, today you need to have a re-beginning with Jesus saying, Jesus, you write. I'm buckling up in the car seat. I'm going to rest in you. You take the wheel. You take the script. You write what you want to write. I'll just say today, and we'll cap it with this, accepting Jesus Christ is the best decision I've ever made. Next to my wife and children, and those, the second best decision I have ever made, and this has had to been remade throughout the course of my life, is to continue restarting back with Jesus and letting him write the script, letting him write the story. And how many times in my life I got off on a tangent, down a road, a dead end, down a rabbit hole, and he reached in and pulled me out and said, you got off track, didn't you? Let's get back on course. He is the author of reality, and he wants to be the author of your story. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Lord Jesus, thank you for this beginning of beginnings, this beginning of this series, and really just the beginning of this message. As we pause here and leave these final four principles for 2 weeks from this morning, God, I pray that we would take these and rethink through them and pray through them, and that this morning all over this room and maybe at the front in a moment, those who know you as Savior, that we would, like those first century disciples and followers, realign our hearts. Jesus, I don't want to be in control. My limited, insufficient ability and understanding, I want to subject to your infinite understanding. I want to surrender and yield my script to you. I want you to write the beginning. Hi, this is Pastor Carey, and as we wrap up today's podcast, I want to ask you a simple question. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? It's one thing to think of him as a Savior or as the Savior, but it's another thing entirely to know him personally as my Savior. Can you say that there's been a moment that you've asked him to come into your life to save you by his grace, that you've claimed his gift of eternal life? Friend, right now, wherever you are, in the privacy of your heart before God, you could make that decision. Why don't you pray sincerely? Something like this: Jesus, to the best of my understanding, I confess to you that I am a sinner and I need a Savior.
I know you're my only hope. I'm placing my faith in your death, burial, and resurrection, your finished work. You paid for my sins, and I'm trusting you right now as my Savior. Friend, he will come into your life and change your life starting right now.
Thanks for tuning in today. Maybe you're listening for the first time. Well, we believe the most important decision you'll ever make is the decision to know Jesus in a personal, intimate way. To find out more about that, visit ebcnewington.com/Jesus. Maybe you're a regular listener and God is laying it on your heart to support the media ministry and outreach of Emmanuel. Your gift would help us reach more people more effectively with the gospel message. If you'd like to share in that vision, beyond your giving to your own local church, please visit ebcnewington.com/give. Thank you for partnering with us for ministry in New England and around the world.